The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing, and you did not tell me, and I have not heard it of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines.
Thank you, Bill. Well, today we come to a celebration text. God comes through on his promise. But we live in a world of broken promises. We live among people that break their promises. We are a people who break our promises. That's what we do. But God is not like that. God does not do that. God makes promises and God keeps them. And that's the main point today, what we learn about God in this passage that Bill read for us. It's what Abraham learned about God in this passage. The Lord did as he had promised. God keeps his promises. Some of you are familiar with the name George Mueller. He was a 19th century Christian evangelist, director of many orphanages in England, cared for thousands and thousands of orphans. And he's well known for how God provided for those orphans under his care over many years. And one time when he was still here, Pastor Charles Parsons interviewed him and wrote about that engagement that he had with him. And he asked George Mueller this question: what is the secret to your success? In other words, how do you care for all these children? And Mueller's answer was this: entrusting the faithfulness of God to his promises. God makes promises and God keeps them. And Mueller took those promises at face value. And Parsons then asked him, "You have always found the Lord faithful to his promises?" And George Mueller said, "Always. He has never failed me. Never." And went on to say, "For nearly 70 years, every need in connection with this work has been supplied. We've served 9,500 orphans, and they have never lacked a meal. Hundreds of times we've started the day without a penny. But our Heavenly Father has sent supplies the moment they were actually required. There was never a time when we had no wholesome meal for the children. During all these years, I have been enabled to trust in the living God alone." And beloved, today I hope that your faith will be strengthened, that you will be enabled to trust in the living God alone, the God who keeps his promises. And we see that this is the main point. This is what we learn about God right away in the first section, verses 1 through 7. God keeps his promises. Though you may doubt him, though you may be weak and have no strength at all, though you may be impatient, the Lord will do as he has promised, and it is not dependent on you. Do you know how freeing that is? How life-giving that is? And I want us to see it in the text, because I want you to know that this is what the Word of God says, not just what Troy DeBruin says. God keeps his promises. This is emphasized three times in the first two verses. You cannot miss it. The point is being repeated for emphasis, for clarity. It's like when my kids put a sign on their food in the pantry: "Do not eat," and that means you, Dad. Message received, maybe not heeded. But they're being clear, right? I don't miss the point. That's what we have here. Don't miss this point. Verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. There's one. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. There's two, still in the first verse. Verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. There's three. It's a flashing neon sign. It's grabbing your attention, grabbing our attention. Beloved, God keeps his promises. He does as he says. Now, I've said that this is a celebration text. Why would I say that? Because this is what we've been waiting for, right? We have been making our way through the book of Genesis, and I won't take time to go back and go through all of the passage, but ever since Genesis 12, when God first came and made that promise to Abraham, 10 times from Genesis 12 to now, Genesis 21, God has repeated this promise to Abraham of a son, of descendants. You can go this afternoon if you want to look through and find them all. But here it is. God has kept his promise. And this is the overarching theme today. And there are three words of encouragement for us today in this first section that are so helpful for us, for people who live in a world of broken promises, for people who have experienced the pain of broken promises, for people who have caused the pain of broken promises. God is not like that. God is not like us. God makes promises and he keeps them. and it's not dependent on us. Not dependent on you, not dependent on me. So God keeps his promises, and the three words of encouragement that we see here, though you may doubt him, though you may be weak and have no strength at all, and three, though you may be impatient. So first, God keeps his promises, though you may doubt him. Or we may say it like this, the fulfillment of God's promises is not dependent on your faith, but on God's faithfulness. I want to encourage you to pay careful attention, because in the second section, I'm going to say something that sounds like the exact opposite of that. So listen carefully. That's your heads up. But the fulfillment of God's promises is not dependent on your faith, but on God's faithfulness. Now, where do we see that here in the text? We see it with Sarah. Remember back in Genesis 18, Sarah's response when the Lord told Abraham, when Sarah was listening in the tent, and the Lord knew Sarah was listening in the tent, and he was really speaking to Sarah more than he was speaking to Abraham, and he said that he would return around this time, and Sarah would have a son. And what did she do? What was her response? She laughed. And it was a laughter of doubt, of disbelief. So Sarah initially doubted. She did not have the full assurance of faith. But Isaac was born anyway. Right? That's what we read in chapter 21. Isaac is born. God has kept his promises even though Sarah doubted. Her faith was not perfect. I don't know about you, beloved, but that is a great encouragement to me today. Is that not an encouragement to us? You may be struggling to believe today, but God is going to be faithful. He will do what he has said, as he has promised. The New Testament tells us, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And I think that Sarah, she hasn't forgotten. You think she's forgotten the rebuke she got from God when she laughed? I didn't laugh. No, but you did laugh. You think she's forgotten? She hasn't forgotten that. And don't you think that that experience of doubt and now the experience of holding this newborn baby in her hands does not magnify for her her joy, her wonder at the amazing grace of God? He has been so good to her. And she rejoices. And now it's a different kind of laughter. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me, laugh with me. James Boyce, another PCA pastor who is now in the presence of the Lord, experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises, said this of this passage, has God made a promise to you? If he has, you may be sure he will keep it. You may waver, but he will not waver. You may disbelieve. He remains faithful. The day will come when you will laugh with joy at the fulfillment. So there's one word of encouragement. God keeps his promises even though you may doubt him. Second, God keeps his promises though you may be weak, though you may have no strength at all. Or we could say it like this. The fulfillment of God's promises does not depend on our strength, but on God's sovereign grace. Now again, where do we see this in the text? We see it in the emphasis on Abraham's old age. We don't like to be reminded that we are getting old, do we? Whether it's simply our bodies not able to do what they used to be able to do, or maybe it's comments from people that we know and love. But we don't typically like being reminded of our old age. But God points out Abraham's old age three times in this opening section. Verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Verse 7, Sarah says, I have borne him a son in his old age. The point is clear. Abraham is old. And this time it's safe for me to say it because I don't think we have anyone 100 years old here this morning. But it's clear, Abraham is old, and he did not have the strength for this. And neither did Sarah. Humanly speaking, there is no possibility at all that Abraham could have a child at this age. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. God keeps his promises even when all hope seems lost. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think Sarah ever forgot that question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God is all powerful. He is sovereign. He rules and reigns in this world. He's in control. And so that means that he can do what he will in his universe, even if you can't. Even if you have no strength left, even if you are weak. In fact, the Bible tells us that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Is God sovereign? Is God all-powerful? Then he can and he will do what he has promised. And it does not depend on your ability at all. Now, maybe you think you're too old for ministry this morning. Or maybe too young. Or maybe you think that the pain you have is too great. That the pain you have, whatever caused that pain, can never be undone, can never be fixed. And there is no way that God can use you to accomplish his purposes or to fulfill his promises. You do not have the strength. You do not have the wisdom. You do not have the ability. And you know what? You may be right about all those disqualifiers, we may call them, if it were up to you. But it's not. It is up to God. The fulfillment of God's promises does not depend on you. It doesn't depend on your strength, but on God's sovereign grace. God keeps his promises, though you may be weak, though you may have no strength at all. The Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's a third word of encouragement in this first section. God keeps his promises, though you may be impatient. Or we could say it this way, the fulfillment of God's promises comes not at our preferred time, but at God's perfect time. And where do we see that? Verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. 25 years from the first time God made this promise to Abraham, but at the exact time that God had planned it, the appointed time. And so God's not in a hurry, is he? We're so often in a hurry. We hate to wait. You know it when you're going to the grocery store or to the checkout line. You're lining it up. Which one's the shortest? Which one's the fastest? And if anything goes wrong, you get frustrated and angry. We hate to wait. We're always in such a hurry. God is not in a hurry. He's not trying to fulfill his promises as fast as he can. I just got to get this done so I can move on to something else. He is doing 1,000 things that we can't possibly know or see. He is at work in his people. He's at work in you, beloved, conforming you to the image of his son, bringing about his good purposes, which will indeed result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. And God has set the perfect time for the fulfillment of his promises. He's not early, he's not late. Peter tells us the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. So God's people always struggle with this point. That's why it's in the Word of God. Because we are waiting, and we're waiting. And we're longing for his promises to be fulfilled. We're longing for our afflictions to be taken away, for the comfort and the peace to come. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as we think he is. And here the delay in keeping his promise, this 25-year wait, this wait until it was humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son, this was certainly not Abraham and Sarah's preferred time. We know that's true because they tried to speed things up, didn't they? Hagar and Ishmael is a sign. They wanted to take matters into their own hands. And that's often what we do. We try to speed things up. And when we do that, we do things our own way, in our own time. Do we make it better? Does God say, oh, I'm glad you did that. I hadn't thought of that. We don't, do we? Unfortunately, we often make it worse. But God is still faithful. So it wasn't their preferred time, but it was God's perfect timing. And the delay actually brought God more glory and ultimately Sarah more joy. More glory for God, more joy for his people. That's something that God does over and over and over again. Sarah's rejoicing. She exclaims in verse 7, who would have said, that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said? God would have, right? God did. Genesis 18, is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? At this time next year, Sarah, you will have a son. So God did say it, and beloved, God keeps his promises. He kept them for Abraham and Sarah. He'll keep them for his people today. He'll keep them for you. Don't think you're the one person in all of Christian history who is exempt from God's faithfulness. You're not. God will keep his promises for you. Matthew Henry said, who would have said that God should send his son to die for us? Who would have said that God would send his own son to die for us, his spirit to make us holy, his angels to serve us? Who would have said that such great sins should be pardoned, such mean services accepted, such worthless worms accepted into his covenant? Who would have said? Our gracious God would. Glory to his holy name. Now, before we briefly move on to the second section, I just want to remind you our theme through the book of Genesis has been proclaiming Jesus in Genesis. And so we're always looking for how this points us ahead to Jesus Christ. And I simply want to point out here some parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ. There's seven I want to point out. First of all, Isaac and Jesus were both the promised seed and son. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that look forward to the birth of Jesus Christ, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, just as the promise to Abraham looked forward to the birth of Isaac. So they're both promised seed, promised son. Jesus, the ultimate promised seed and son. Second, there's a delay between the promises and their fulfillment. For Abraham, it was 25 years, but for the coming Messiah, it was thousands of years. Third, both mothers responded with questions, right? Sarah laughed with doubt and disbelief. She said, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Mary responded with faith, with wonder. How will this be since I am a virgin? And each time God answered the question of the women with a proclamation of his almighty power. To Sarah, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? To Mary, he said, for nothing will be impossible with God. Fourth, the names of the son were filled with meaning. They were given before they were born. So we're told that this son's name would be Isaac. Isaac means laughter, full of meaning. We're told, Mary's told, you're going to give the boy this name, Jesus, Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Fifth, the births occurred at God's appointed time. We've already seen that with the birth of Isaac, and Paul speaks of the birth of Jesus in Galatians 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So like the birth of Isaac, the birth of Jesus was not too late, was not too early. It was at the time appointed by God. Sixth, both births required a miracle. And then finally, seventh, both births resulted in joy. Sarah laughed, a laughter of praise and joy and rejoicing. And Mary did the same. Luke chapter 1, we're told, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And the angels rejoiced. They invited others to join in with them. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. So just as the promised seed, the promised child Isaac was born, the true, the ultimate promised seed, promised child Jesus, our Savior, was born. And if you know that Jesus to be the Savior, if you know him, if you own him as your own Savior from sin, then you understand this joy. You share in this joy. You rejoice in the joy of your salvation. Last week, I closed by pointing us to Psalm 13, 5 and 6, and it's so appropriate For right here as well, the psalmist says, "But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." And really, that's what the next section is about. Being an heir with Abraham's son Isaac, with his greater son, God's eternal son, Jesus Christ. So in the second section, verses 8 through 21, we see that God is sovereign over his promises. He's sovereign over his promises. So he not only keeps his promises, but he is sovereign over his promises. That means he has the right and he exercises the right to choose who will be the recipient of his promises. And here it's made clear that Isaac, not Ishmael, is the child of promise. Verse 10, Sarah said, "The son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Verse 12, God says to Abraham, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So God made a distinction. He made a sovereign choice before either of these boys were born that his promises would be fulfilled through Isaac, not through Ishmael. The blessing to the nations would come through the line, through the descendants of Isaac, not Ishmael. And we see here that not only is the promised child Isaac provided, he's born, but he's also protected. Ishmael is sent away. Now, as we think about that, as we read what happens here, at first glance, we may think this seems harsh, that Ishmael and Hagar are sent away into the wilderness. But God would be with Ishmael. He would provide for him. He would protect him. He would make him into a great nation as well. But he is sent away into the wilderness, and Abraham we'll never see him again, as far as we know. Now, why is Ishmael cast out? He's cast out because he rejected the promise of God. He rejected Isaac as the promised child. The text tells us that Sarah saw him laughing at Isaac's weaning party. And it was a laughter of unbelief, a mocking rejection, an expression of rivalry. Paul tells us in Galatians that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac in this laughter. Ishmael's conduct was persecution. It was being done in a profane contempt of the covenant and promise. It was done with malice against Isaac, and so he's sent away. I believe he's sent away also to protect the true heir, to protect Isaac. Remember, prior to this, Abraham would have been content to have the promise fulfilled through Ishmael, even though that was not God's design. Abraham loved Ishmael, his son. And if he had remained there with his family, even though Ishmael was rejecting the promised child, who knows if Abraham would have been tempted once again to mix the blessing, in a sense, to continue to attempt human means of accomplishing God's plan. But God is sovereign over his promises. He has the right. And he exercises that right to choose who will be the recipients of his promises. And so Ishmael is sent away, and Isaac is chosen and protected. And we learn here that the way to be a recipient of God's good promises is by faith, or through faith. The Apostle Paul helps us understand this. He talks about this very incident in Galatians chapter 4. If you want to think about it this afternoon, maybe read Galatians chapter 4. And Paul tells us, he says, this is an allegory. He says, this is written to show we are to identify with Sarah, the free woman, with Isaac, the son of promise, to renounce Hagar, the slave woman, and Ishmael, the son of the works, the son of flesh. He says, Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts to be accepted by God. Sarah stands for those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel. And when you do that, you are not trusting in your own righteousness, but you are trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God credits to your account. And as such, you are now children of promise, heirs with Isaac. Important question is, which group do you fall in today? Are you a child of the slave woman, or are you a child of the free woman, a child of promise? How do you tell the difference? Well, you can tell the difference in your attitude to the fulfilled promise of God in Jesus. When you think of Jesus, does it stir within you joy and rejoicing, or scorn and contempt? What does Jesus' death on the cross mean for you? Does it fill you with joy as you see God taking upon himself the penalty you are unable to pay for yourself, the penalty for your sin? Does that fill you with joy and with gratitude? Or are you insulted by the idea that your own goodness is not enough by itself? Or by the idea that you must submit to God's way rather than make your own way? How do you respond to the fulfillment of God's promise? Joy, rejoicing as Sarah did, or scorn, mocking rejection as Ishmael did? The person living by faith gladly abandons everything else and clings to Jesus only as the only source of his standing before God. And so, beloved, if you want to be a recipient of God's good promises, of his promise of the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal, abundant life with him, if you want to be named along with the offspring of Abraham and Isaac, if you want to be an heir, not only with Isaac, but a co-heir of Jesus Christ himself, then you must respond to the good news of God, of the gospel, with repentance and faith. Repentance, simply acknowledging your sin, your need, and turning to God. Admitting that you are needy. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And responding with faith, believing that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior you need. The only Savior. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. You rely on the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the coming return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." It's by faith that you become a recipient of the good promises of God. Promises such as, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The promise to be united by faith to Jesus Christ himself. For the Spirit of God to dwell in you. For you to receive the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. The promise that God himself will be your loving heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, an heir of God, a fellow heir of Jesus Christ, that you will not only suffer with him for his glory, but you will be glorified with him, that you will not only live with him, but you will reign with him. Beloved, are you a recipient of these good promises of God that he's made and that he is keeping and will indeed keep forever? And that's what we see in this final section, verses 22 through 34. We see that God will keep his promises forever. There's a lot in this passage I'm not able to go over for the sake of time. I just want to close by focusing on this point briefly. God will keep his promises forever. Here, Abraham and Abimelech, they meet again, and they make a covenant together. It's quite ironic that there are two things that Abimelech knows about Abraham. First, he knows that God is with him. He says that in this passage. Abimelech believes, he is sure, that the promises of God are going to be fulfilled to Abraham. He can notice that God is with Abraham. So that's one thing he knows true. And the second thing he knows is that Abraham is not altogether trustworthy. We saw that last week. And so Abimelech wants an oath from Abraham so he would know that Abraham will not deal falsely with him or with his descendants after him. Abimelech knew that God was with Abraham, that God would keep his promises to Abraham. And Abraham is learning this powerful lesson as well. And it almost makes me want to preach Genesis 22 again next week. If you were here, I already preached it on Easter Sunday. But don't you see how this is preparing Abraham for what's to come? That incredible challenge of his faith to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and offer him. But Abraham has seen God keep his promises, and he's strengthened in his faith. But now Abraham also needs to continue to learn what it means to be a blessing to the nations by showing them listen, by showing them what God is like. And God's not like us. He doesn't break his promises. He makes promises and he keeps them. Abraham hasn't been the most trustworthy up to this point. But now he has an opportunity to show the nations what God is like by keeping his own word. He would demonstrate in a tangible way what the Lord his God was like. In a world where people break their promises, Abraham could show that the Lord does not. He makes promises and he keeps them. And he keeps them forever. And we're told that Abraham calls on the Lord, the everlasting God. The Lord, the everlasting God, is ever and always trustworthy. So, beloved, as we close our time in this chapter this morning, as I encourage you to trust in the God who makes and keeps his promises, the God who will do as he has said, I want to give you one simple practical application. And it's really a daily battle for us. I want to encourage you to starve the lies in your life, and to feed your faith. Starve the lies and feed your faith. There are many common lies that we are tempted to believe every day, such as God does not keep his promises. God has forgotten me. God does not love me. God will not forgive my sin. Jesus is not the only way. My sin will not hurt anyone. The things of this world, wealth, possessions, reputation, fame, comfort, entertainment, power will satisfy me more than the God who made me. These are common lies that we are tempted to believe every day. And beloved, may I encourage you, starve those lies. Don't feed them. You feed them when you dwell on them, when you repeat them over in your mind, when you listen to others speak them to you. Take every thought captive. Do not dwell on lies. And the way to do that is to counter it by meditating on the Word of God, to feed your faith, to memorize and meditate on the promises of God. And one of the best ways that you can feed your faith and remember or meditate on the promises of God is right here. Participating in the gathered worship of God's people. This is God's gift to you, to reorient your heart and your mind to the truth. Because all week long, you're battling the lies. Starve the lies and feed your faith. And that is one great reason to join us on Mother's Day for gathered worship on Sunday evening. It's another opportunity for you to fill your mind with the truth. Many of us came from Westminster Presbyterian Church as they sent us out to plant this church. And in my later years as the youth pastor there, I was trying to encourage the students to come to Sunday evening worship. They had every Sunday at Westminster. And one of the best ways that I could encourage them was simply by saying this: listen, if you're not there, you are missing an opportunity to hear God speak. Because God speaks through the preaching of his word. And if you're not there, you miss that. You miss a great blessing. Not just a good idea. Listen, not just a good idea, but a God-ordained blessing. A God-given blessing. It's one of the ways God keeps his promises. It's one of the ways he feeds your faith. And I would tell them, and I believe this myself, and I'll tell it to you, if you go, you won't regret it. But it'll be a battle. It will be a battle. I've fought the battle myself many times because time will come, 6 o'clock, whatever, Sunday evening, and you'll think, I don't feel like going. I'd rather just rest at home, enjoy the comfort of home, whatever it is, and you have your habits that you're used to. And it's really hard for us to break out of our habits. But beloved, may I encourage you, if you come, it will be worth it and you won't regret it. I want to encourage you to join me in feeding your faith this week. This is one of the best ways, but it's not the only way. Fill your mind with the Word of God throughout the week, the God who keeps His promises. The Lord will do as He has said. Amen.